Let me turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stood down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. You're noticing in chapter 7 how infuriated the scribes and Pharisees were. They wanted to kill the Lord Jesus, hoping to do so at the feast. But their plot failed. Evidently after the feast closed, and these men got together and realized that they hadn't accomplished their desire to kill the Lord Jesus, they likely spent that night plotting something. And I believe what we've been reading was a plot. You'll notice some things relative to this incident. You'll notice how, in verse 53 of the previous chapter, every man went unto his own home. That's a tragic thing. They left and went to their own home, leaving the Lord Jesus behind. They went without him. Sad thing, a lot of people do that. From a meeting of this kind, they'll go home without him. They don't have to. Some leave this world without him. They don't have to. But the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He went later when he spread as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he went into the garden and that awful cup was placed in his hand by the Father, the sufferings of the cross. And the Lord Jesus, in agony in the garden, he cried out to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was on a later occasion, but here again he makes recourse to the Mount of Olives. He had been spending the night evidently in prayer, and the next morning he went into the temple. You'll notice he had a Bible reading. It must have been a wonderful Bible reading, because a lot of people were there hungry. It tells you in verse 2, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. What a wonderful Bible reading that must have been. The Son of God is the teacher, and there's a great multitude there to hear. Would to God we had people that hungry today, very early in the morning. They evidently heard he'd be there, and so they were there. And what they came for was to hear the Lord Jesus expound the Word of God. But all of a sudden, their meeting was interrupted, as you have in verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set him in the steps or in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Kind of a sad situation. They wanted to have this woman condemned because it was a trap to try and catch the Lord Jesus. And to think of these men, knowing that the Lord was teaching, at least he might have been teaching in the Old Testament what they claimed to believe. They seemed to have no reverence for this occasion, and it was in the temple. And no honest Jew would want to bring an unclean person into the temple. But their consciences were so seared and callous, they apprehended this woman and they brought her into the temple right in the midst of a Bible reading. The very fact they did prove they were wrong. They evidently had been planning this thing. And they did this in concert. They knew not whether they had engaged a man to be involved in this, just in order to catch the Lord Jesus and to have this woman brought in. The evidence was there. They were caught in the very act. These men were so mad the day before because they couldn't kill the Lord Jesus and stoop to anything. And they stoop to this plot. One wonders about this woman. One knows not what about her. Since of her fall, somewhere in the unrevealed past, as far as the Word of God is concerned, she lost her grip upon everything decent. Perhaps she was born in the slums, like many are today, where morals are cheap. Anything goes. Nevertheless, there was an unkind combination of circumstances united to ruin her virtue. Woman of the street. She sees into the darkness to break the heart of God. She was a prostitute. A heart. Not only did she break the heart of God because God had written with his finger on a table of stone, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in this day of leaning, even lasting obscurity and Bible standards, you dare it stand to be faced in eternity, written with the finger of God, thou shalt not submit to them. So this woman stands there. Maybe she came from another kind of home. Maybe a religious home. Not only breaking the heart of God, but breaking the heart of a mother and a father, many such are in the world today. Tearing off all religious history. And they did their plunge into the face of this poor, ungodly world. That was her fall. The Bible doesn't tell us her background other than the stage. She was rushed into this picture. Rushed into the picture in verse 3. Likely she had tears. Quite likely it was the Romans who arrested her, whether a policeman or a soldier, because the Jews did not have the authority to arrest anyone in that time. The Romans were under control, in control. And no Jew would have taken this responsibility upon himself without suffering reprisals at the hands of the Roman government. So somehow these men obtained some man to be involved and had him arrested. In fact, they didn't arrest him. They were instructed to get the woman. And whether he was a soldier or a policeman, he arrested the woman. That's the only the case. The poor women. The names are off. But this woman's arrested today, she's here and during the night, talking about stoning her to death, but that's what they wanted her to be told to her. What fears must have been in this woman's heart? She was thrust into the midst of an audience, and for the first time in her life, she faced a new judge. For the teacher of that Bible class was the judge of the universe. And here this woman is thrust into this Bible study, and there standing in the midst of that group is a man, the like of which she had never seen before. He's a teacher on this occasion. Right at that moment, he became her judge, because he was asked the question. Moses in the law and his tribes of Pharisees are asked him a question of Christ. Moses in the law says that such should be stoned. This woman should be stoned, but what do you say? They're going to try and trust the Lord Jesus. What do you say? It's true. She was guilty. She was under the curse in the Old Testament. Declares that whoever breaks the law is under the curse of the law. So this woman was under the curse of the law. She had broken it. So she was guilty. So many today, they belittle these standards. They laugh at them. The Jewish media is becoming more corrupt and featured by the hour, playing down morality and virtue, playing up all kinds of indecency. So many today are engaged in this kind of business. They don't believe the Old Testament. They don't even believe the New Testament. Yet this book is going to judge them in the last days. Written with the finger of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, as well as the other. I remember a preacher one time, he went into a shoe shop. The reason he went in was to invite the owner of that shoe shop to come to church. And when he did, the man in charge of the shoe shop said, "No," he said, "I'm not coming out to hear you preach the Ten Commandments. Why," he said, "they're out of date. I'm not going to come and hear you preach the Old Testament or the New." Furthermore, he says, "Critics have proven that the Bible has no authority." The preacher says, "Good, I'm glad to hear that." He says, "I've been wanting a pair of shoes, and here's a pair just my size." And he says, "I'm going to take." And he started to leave the store, and his owner says, "Hey, you see, don't take those shoes." He says, "Why not?" You say the Bible is not true. It says thou shalt not steal. There's no authority in it. So why not? I'll just take the children. He says, "Does not the Bible, a good book, says thou shalt not steal." You see, he's on the other foot now. Yes, at first you say the Bible is not true. There's nothing to the Ten Commandments. And when a pair of shoes is being stolen from him, he wants to stand behind the old book. Yes, that's like people today. They pray down the Bible now, but there are times in life when they come back to the old book. And it is a final authority. One wonders about this lady. Was she blushing, or was she too hard to blush? Wonder what she saw in her eyes. Did they reflect bitterness? Because of what had happened. And as she looked at this man, she likely expected he would endorse the verdict, sentenced to death by stoning. Instead of that, he didn't reply to those scribes and Pharisees. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. What a silence. What must have that poor woman thought? She was expecting this man to look at her with eyes of steel and pronounce her to death by stone. But he ignored what those men said. He stooped down and he wrote something on the ground. To begin with, the law is to be fulfilled by doing, not by saying. He stooped down. and he wrote on the ground. I wonder what he wrote. That has been the question of cost dollars over the centuries since this was written. What did he write? One wonders. Could he have written a text that's found in the Old Testament that these men used? And here you'll find it in Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to another man, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. What they said was only a half-truth. They just wanted the woman to be put to death. The Bible says both. Why didn't they bring the man? Did the Lord Jesus write that text on the ground? So those men could see they were telling a half-truth or demanding a half-truth. And why didn't they bring the man? It was a cross. Yes. But it didn't work. How remarkable. The Lord Jesus, he ignored their statement. He stooped down and he wrote something on the ground. They must have seen it. Like the enlarged letters. Did he write down some of the secrets of their hearts? For he knew the hearts of all men. He knew that group to condemn this woman. He knew some things in their life. Did he write them on the ground? Then you notice the next thing, his answer in verse 7 of our text. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. They've been waiting, and this is what he says. All right, you want this woman condemned. You want me to condemn her. And the law does say she should be condemned, but it also says the man should be condemned too. Now, the one of you, the rich one, that is without sin, you cast the first stone. For that was the principle of the Old Testament. The witnesses had to cast the stone at the person who's guilty. Not only witnesses, but to throw the stone. The Lord said, all right, any one of you who's innocent, you're without sin, pick up the first stone and cast it at him. What a silence. What happened to his God? In verse 9. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, for he had the most sins, he lived the longest, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. My, his ministry struck home, didn't it? His very presence, as well as his words, convicted. There were those men in a vindictive mood. They came in with this woman, and they wanted her stoned to death. Contrary to the full law, which meant the man should have been brought in too. And when the Lord wrote on the ground, they likely read that. And then he says, the one who is without sin, you cast the first stone. They couldn't take that. Not one of them was without sin. And so they began at the eldest. I suppose all the younger brethren, their eyes were on the oldest one. Was he higher up in the ladder of ecclesiastical authority? Was he the bishop? And when he went out, they all sneaked out by. Guilty. And condemned. Their sin was worse than hers. Hers was bad enough. And she was condemned. Their sin was 10 times worse, for they rejected the Son of God. And the worst sin in this world today is rejecting Jesus Christ. Your life may be as true as a lily, and you may be sincere and honest and upright. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll be lost forever. That's the worst sin in the universe. They were more sinful than you. For many like her have repented and come to Christ. The Lord Jesus said this to the same crowd of Pharisees and priests. He says, woe be unto you, ye hypocrites. He says, the publicans and the harlots are into the kingdom of heaven before you. In other words, sinners acknowledge their sinners, and they confess their loss and deserve judgment, and they trust the Savior. You folks are so religious and so pious, always condemning someone else, and you're rejecting eternal truth. When you're rejecting Jesus Christ and trying to find fault with Him, you're rejecting eternal truth. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They were more wicked in the sight of God than this woman. And so they went out in the lovely. The judge became a friend. He must have noticed. What relief must have come over her when she saw those men, they are Jesus. Meet up. There she stands in the presence of this man. The Lord, now he speaks to her. What does he say to this woman? Notice in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, there are those by an accuser. Have no man condemned him? He said, no man there. Then those amazing words, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I don't think you meant don't ever sin again. No person outside of Christ could ever do that in this world. The very thought of foolishness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Even born again Christians do say things and think things. And maybe sometimes Jesus that are sin. But if they're washed in the blood of Christ, they may lose their fellowship with the Lord in time. They don't lose their relationship. A husband and wife may have little differences, but it doesn't sever their relationship, man and wife. A child may disobey a parent and grieve a parent, but it doesn't sever their relationship, father and son. When we're born again, we're in great relationship with God. That can never be severed. Although we can lose fellowship if we do things that displease. I believe what he meant here was, woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Don't do that thing again. That's it. That was something. Don't do that. How wonderful to think of this woman. One wonders how long she looked at the Lord. And it seemed the long that she looked at him, light began to dawn upon her skin. She was just a different man. Something about him she had never seen before. Good, kind, merciful. And then he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more, for fear is vanished. A new woman emerged out of the darkness. Long had been in her heart. Now she felt clean, happy, free, because the judge said, I'm not going to condemn. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Why did he say that? Because he used one word. No man, Lord. Notice that. At the beginning of verse 11, he said, no man, Lord. These other men called him master, but he didn't. He called him Lord. And that means that. It means he had accepted this man as a Lord. And no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is, to really call him Lord. Some people take the Lord's name in vain, and God will not hold them guiltless to take his name in vain. They don't think right, they don't think seriously of his name, it's just a prayer word. But when this woman said, Lord, and maybe she called his name in vain before she found him in her unseen life, but now something has happened. She called him Lord. He's my Lord. Yes. Can you say this morning, he's my Lord? He's my Lord. Neither do I condemn him, he never would have said it. Had she not called him to Lord. A change has taken place in this woman's heart. This is her forgiveness. All the things of former days gone. Now she has a new master. Neither do I condemn. He didn't condone her sin. He didn't wink at it. It was wrong. For the Lord to have justified her sin, to ignore it, or to have made light of it, or winked at it, would have been contrary to divine justice and righteousness. And God has got to punish him. And he stooped twice. After the second speech, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The first mighty stoop for the Son of God was when he became incarnate. He stooped from heaven to earth. And in Bethlehem's name do you see the incarnate Son of God. The second speech, when he stooped to the depths and darkness of the cross. After he suffered, bled, and died, and took that second speech, he could say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know this man this morning as your Lord? If you do, you can work this morning with the joy of sin forgiveness. No condemnation. I'm going to say this. As a Christian, though, you come to know him, you're going to live a different life. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus that day. A little group of tourists turned up at the big entrance of a mine. They were going to be taken down into that mine, a coal mine, by a guide. One of the party turned up in a lovely white dress. The rest of the party said to her, what in the world are you wearing a white dress? You're down in the coal mine. You can't get down there in a white dress. So she appealed to the man, she's going to take Nazi. Can I wear my white dress down there? Lady says you certainly can. If that's what you want to do, but I'll do you one thing. There are a lot of things down there that prevent you from bringing a white dress out. You're a Christian. And you, after you come to know Christ, if you go into some of the dens of this cruel, wicked world, some of the dark spots, you'll spoil your soul and you'll spoil your character. Stay away from those places. It will spoil your character and spoil your soul and cease your song and silence your testimony. He says, go and don't go back to your old ways. Live a new life in Christ. And when he said that, did he inquire this much? I'll be your new life. I know you. But I'll be your leader, and so will. If you will accept the Lord Jesus, he'll be your leader. You know, it's very remarkable. In John, you have three fallen women. And I'm not putting the blame on the women. Men are just as guilty. So often the men get by when the women's justice take the rap for the rest of their life. Look at the case of John 4, the woman at the well. She had seven husbands. But she got saved. The Lord saved her. He made it known to her that she could be saved, that word whosoever, whosoever thinks of the water that I forgive. Oh, yes. In other words, no reprobation. No one is refused or abandoned because of wickedness. You can come. The Lord Jesus accepts all. He refuses none. No reprobation in John 4 with that woman. This woman in John 8, no condemnation. No condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You read in Romans 8, 1. And in John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why will I not come into condemnation? Because the Lord Jesus took my condemnation at the cross. I'm not coming into condemnation. So that's the second woman. The third one's Mary Magdalene. No separation. The one in chapter 4, no separation. You're not refused. This one in chapter 8, no condemnation. Your debts been paid. Mary Magdalene, no separation. Christ said to Mary, you also are a fallen woman. I ascend to my Father, to your Father, Mary, to my God, your God. He will be your Father as long as he's my Father. He will be your God as long as he's my God. There's no separation. The last few verses of Romans 8 will amplify that. How wonderful these three women. No reprobation will never turn you away if you want to be saved. No condemnation and no separation. Will you accept this one this morning, the Lord Jesus, and accept him as your Savior? He turneth not away, none away. A man went into a town many years ago at the turn of the century, and he went into this hotel, the biggest hotel in town, and he started the clock. He said, "Give me a room." The man looked at him and he said, "No, I'll not give you a room." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The time was when I was met in this town by a brass band and given the best suit in this hotel." "Yes," said the clerk, "but you're not the same man now. That's when you could, but I know you. And you don't get a room in this hotel. Would to God the hotels and motels were up there to the gate." That man was refused a room in that hotel. As wicked as he must have been, had that man repented and turned to Christ, the Lord would have given him not only a room in the hotel, he would have given him a place in heaven. He turneth away none. Whosoever will may come. The blood of Christ is rich enough to put away the darkest sin. A wonderful, God's wonderful service. What a case of grace on this occasion. A sinful woman. Sneering, critic, a sympathetic faith. Three times in your Bible you read about the finger of God, the finger of God in the law. God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. Here's the finger of grace, Christ writing on the ground. After which, this woman was saved. Then there's the finger of judgment in Daniel chapter 5. And here's the king, Belshazzar, and he's taken to his knees. Because during the height of the party, there was a finger of a man's hand writing on the wall. Meanie, meanie, teacher, your father's name. Daniel 15, do you know what that means? God has numbered our days and the balances and our found wanting, and God has numbered thy years and days and finished it. That night that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldean slave, the finger of God in justice. God's finger is found in these three entries. What a trophy of grace is the woman walk. You can be a trophy of grace. A burglar one time, the name of Burke, he was saved under D.R. Moody. He'd been a rough character. His thin, blurred face kept him from getting a job. And after a year or two, the sheriff sent for this guy. And he went, oh, he thought the sheriff uncovered a crime I'd committed and forgotten. But as he walked into the sheriff's office, the sheriff said, Burke, have you still got a grip of that religion you got? He says, sir, yes, but he said it's been pretty rough. But he says, I still have my faith in Christ. The sheriff says, sir, I've had a man shadowing you ever since you made that profession. He says, you're a man that's got potential, although you went the wrong way. He says, I'm going to make you my deputy. He says, you've gone sick. You've shown that there's a real change in your life. He only stepped by the sheriff's office one day, and he saw this fellow Burke sitting in the office with $60,000 worth of gems. And as he looked up, the real Moody, man, he was crazy. He burst into tears. He says, the sheriff is the one who received these gems. And he said, he left a while ago. He says, Burke, you stand guard over these gems till I get back. And he burst into tears as Moody walked in to think that he was such a changed man, the sheriff would leave him in charge of $60,000 worth of gems. Moody says, isn't it marvelous what the grace of God can do for man? Yes, it is. What God's grace can do, he did it for the receiver. He'll do it to you this morning. You're not a born-again Christian. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. You're worse than that woman was. And make no mistake about it. You need to repent, acknowledge your sin before God, and take Christ into your heart. He is the top of the pole at the bottom. It makes no difference. All of sin and come short to the glory of God. Christ died for your sins on the cross. He wants to save you this morning. And say to you, as he said this woman, neither do I condemn you. No. And sin no more. Live a different life. Be a new creature. And you'll be a happy man. You'll have a happier home. And if you don't believe it, try. Thank you. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy grace. We thank thee for our Savior. We know what he can do. You know, Father, his power to save in our own lives. We've seen it in others. And we do pray that some here this morning will experience that saving power and trust Christ and trust him today. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? 630. Stuart Hamlin remarkable hymn that he penned after he was saved to Billy Graham's meetings out in California. He wrote that hymn, "There is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you." And that's true. But these three, I just thought of it in going through the hymn book. But these three women that I've been speaking about have been able to get their hands on this hymn book. I wonder what hymn David has selected. I believe David has selected 630. I believe that's the hymn they would select. And seeing it's Thanksgiving in a few days, what a wonderful hymn. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. So then, go through. Wouldn't you like to choose that as your hymn the moment you got saved? And sing it with all your heart. The gospel there in its simplicity, yet in its majesty. Let us stand and sing it. Thank you.